Making your way out this way. Let's all stand together if we can. Brother Tim will come and lead us in a song. Turn this down, Brother John. It's kind of loud up here.
All right, number 285. 285, let's stand and sing all three stanzas, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 285. I hope you know this chorus, For God So Loved the World. 233, we'll give you a chance to find it, and let's sing it out. Bible. Who can tell me what verse? John 3:16. Okay, thank you everybody. Let's sing it one more time. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that will be.
In prayer and ask His blessing on the service. And again, good to see you. I think we've got some more folks coming in, so they'll come in here directly. But let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the service. Father, thank You for Your love and for Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, that when we need You the most, You're always there. And Father, we fail often. And Lord, that's just the way we are. We're still flesh and we're still human and we fail. But I'm glad that Jesus never fails. And I'm glad for the verse that says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray tonight as we meet together on an unusual night, on Tuesday night, I do appreciate the folks being faithful. Some had to rearrange schedules. Some could not. They just could not do it with their work schedule. And we understand that, Lord. This is an unusual situation. And so we pray that You'll bless them, and I hope they're praying for the service, even if they cannot be here. I hope they're praying for the service. We do have some folks that are sick, some in the hospital. I mean, we've got a lot going on with folks, our folks, and people connected with the church. And so we certainly do pray, and God will. We pray that Your hand will be upon each and every one, no matter what it might be. Some need healing. Some need help. Some need to be saved. And I pray, God, that You'll certainly have Your way in every heart and life. But I do appreciate all that are here tonight, and we pray You'll bless the service. Lord, help us to put our heart into it and give it all we've got for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do. Bless the remainder of the service, the singing and the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. And like I say, we've got several things going on, some folks to pray for. Let me read this card right quick to you. It says, to our friends at Anchor Baptist, words cannot begin to express our gratitude. We feel so incredibly blessed that everyone thought of us. Ivan and I would also like to thank everyone who prayed for Nico. He is 11 pounds, teething, and quite the talker. Gee, I wonder where he got that from. In fact, they wrote in here, ooh-ah. No, they didn't, but I can imagine that's what he'd say. We hope to see everyone in the future with heartfelt thanks. Ivan, Alexis, Nico, and Charlie. That's the dog. Okay. The grand dog. Okay. Armenta. So we appreciate that all the way from Japan. Got that thank you note. And do appreciate all the ladies and everybody that gave to them that wonderful care package that was sent over there. Now, several things, prayer requests we need to mention. That Robert Aldridge, we were praying for him. That's Inez's cousin. And he died yesterday. They took him off the life support. And he had a lot of health issues. And so he passed away yesterday. And so pray for that family. I don't know. I don't guess they've made the arrangements yet, have they? Funeral will be Friday. So pray for the Aldridge family. Fred Gardner. I mentioned Fred Gardner. He and his wife are residents out at Waterford. They come to our services quite often out there when we have them. And they've been here twice. And so anyway, I told you Sunday that he fell and broke his hip. And he's in the hospital. I went to see him yesterday early afternoon, and they had not yet scheduled his surgery. Well, then I talked with Ralph a few minutes ago because we thought it would be today. They actually did it late yesterday evening, and so he's had his surgery. And I guess everything's well. We'll check back with him before the weekend. But you pray for him and his wife, precious folks. He's at Northeast Hospital. And then speaking of hips, Susan Blevins, as many of you know, fell and broke her hip yesterday. I'm sorry, this morning. And she walked out on her back porch, and there was some ice on the porch she did not see, calling in her dog, and both feet went out. She said when she hit the ground, she heard it break. And so when I got there, they took her to Kershaw Hospital. When I got there, she was really in a lot of pain. Her left leg was bent at the knees, the only way she could get relief. They kept trying to straighten it out, and I'm telling you, it was terrible. Just watching her, and poor old Kenny, it just about killed him. Well, anyway, they came in to put her in traction. They had big weight. And, she just said, please don't do that until I get some more pain medicine. So they said, we'll wait an hour or so. And I left. But anyway, they have not yet seen the orthopedic doctor. He hadn't been in yet today. And so it looks like the surgery will be tomorrow sometime to repair it. They did go ahead and put her in traction. In fact, it went better than they thought. She's much better. It straightened everything out. You know, if you break a bone, best thing you can do is get that thing back where it goes. And so when they got it done, the pain wasn't near what she thought. And now she's resting comfortably with her leg in that traction. So that did help quite a bit. And she's in room 378 at Kershaw Hospital. Brother Steve sent out an email to the missionaries. And many of them have responded literally from around the world praying for Susan, our mission secretary. So she was quite pleased to get those emails and to know that folks were thinking about her. So looks like the surgery will be tomorrow. We still don't know when. Brother Kenny said he'd let me know as soon as they find out, but probably won't even find that out till tomorrow, maybe, since it's so late in the evening. But we'll see. All right. And then right as I was leaving home, Brother Steve Morris called me. And of course, Brother Steve didn't know that we had service on Tuesday night this week. So I called him when I got here. And talked to him a few minutes, and he said, I want you to pray in the church to pray. He had a blood test done, and they're 80% sure he has prostate cancer. Now, they're not sure to what degree. One of the cancers that's easiest to cure is prostate cancer if you catch it early. And so they still don't know for a fact. I mean, this is what the doctor who did the test told him. But, you know, 80% means 20%, maybe not. And so what he'll have to do now is go to see an oncologist and do a biopsy. They have it scheduled for the first week of April. So be a couple of weeks. And of course, anybody who's ever had to deal with cancer or that thought, the worst part of it is waiting to find out if you have it or not. And so you pray for Brother Steve, and I asked him if it would be all right to tell everybody tonight. He said, yeah. And so please remember Brother Steve Morris, a dear friend of mine. And so pray for him. Continue to pray. Good to see Brother Rick here. He's had some back issues, a blown out disc or something, but he's here and he's setting up. He looks like when I ask him, he done like that. So, you know, if you've ever had back trouble, you know, most of the time that's exactly how it is. So you pray for Brother Rick, though. I pray that he'll continue to get better. Pray for Miss Bobby's son, Mike. Miss Martha has surgery coming up on the 27th on her foot. Let's see here. Edward Wright, Frank Vandergrass, that's where the Branhams are. Sonny and Judy has a certain friend of theirs, and they went down there. The surgery's in the morning. Jenny Birchmore had surgery Monday. Everything seems to be well. She's got a little small hole in her eardrum. They're trying to do a graft. The problem is they've done it twice already, and it hasn't worked. So they went to a different surgeon and took about 2 hours. So we're hoping against hope, but once it heals, that'll stick. And then I got an email Brother Steve sent to me, but it was also in the letter, their prayer letter. Brother Jim Wilhelm, who's our missionary to Romania, he and his wife are here in the States right now. You remember they had a son, Stephen, and his wife, Lori, who were helping in the mission work in Romania. Well, we'd heard the last time they were here to report that Lori had had some health issues. Well, apparently they were worse than we thought. She passed away last week. I don't know how old she was. It didn't say in the email, but she probably in her 30s, I'd say, probably. I doubt she's 40 years old. And so she died. And so they are trying to raise, you know, they didn't have a whole lot of support. Steve and Lori didn't. So they're trying to raise some money for the funeral expense. And I think we ought to help them with that. We've got some money in our missions account, don't we, Steve? I think we ought to at least send them $500 to help them. We've got the money in missions. It won't hurt a thing. You all give so good. Everybody okay with that? Say amen. Good. That's the way to have a business meeting. So we'll get that sent to them. I need to call Brother Jim and give him our condolences anyway. And so I'll let him know that we'll be glad to kind of help start that fund off to help with the funeral expense. I'm not even sure if they're – I think they're still in Romania. I think Stephen and Lawrence, they were here too. Okay, so it'll be here. And so that at least they don't have to worry about trying to transport the body through international, all that stuff, you know. So anyway, you pray for the Wilhelms if you would. So quite an extensive prayer list. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I saw Shelton sent that email. It didn't kill him, did it? No, it just injured him. Corey Wilson, was he a trooper or one of the state transport guys? Sled. He's a sled guy. Okay. And so, but Shelton knew him and so wanted to pray for him. Corey Wilson, he's in the hospital. Anybody else have a prayer request you want to mention? Yes. Okay. What's the name? David Richardson. Okay, let's remember that then. Anybody else? All right. So please remember all of these if you will. All right. Let me just mention, and I know Brian will mention something about, of course, the wedding is Thursday. And I thought I told it right, and I think I did, but there seems to be some questions. So let me clarify. If you're going to the wedding, this farm at Ridgeway is it, where I told you to go into Blythewood, either down 21 or across from 77 there. When you get to the light, if you're coming 21, it would be where the high school is. It's just beyond the high school is where the light is, that big high school out there. But when you get to that light at Blythewood, it's 4.2 miles past there. Not when you turn at the Kroger. I think I told some of you could turn off Killian and go by the Kroger. You got to go to Blythewood first, and that's a little piece down the road. Once you get into the little town of Blythewood and go through it, it's 4.2 miles on the left. You cannot miss it. You're riding down there through there, and there's houses and trees, and all of a sudden, bam, here's this big old expanse and on the left. And it'll still be daylight. It's quarter after 7, still daylight, so most of you shouldn't have any trouble finding it, I wouldn't think. You'll be able to see it, and you'll see it on the left, or you can't miss it. Just go into the second drive of the two there at the big gate. Got a big, nice gate there and everything, and I guess they'll tell where to park and all that once you get up in there. But anyway, I just wanted to clarify that because some folks thought I said 4 miles after you turn. No, if you go 4 miles, you won't even be to Blythewood at that point, so you'll miss it, all right? So go through the town of Blythewood and then you'll be four miles down on the left. Okay? All right, Brother Brian, come on ahead.
Well, I don't have much to tell for the rest of the week. The wedding, of course, Thursday. That's at 6 o'clock, in case you forgot the time. So 6 p.m., be there or be square. Saturday is the Sewing Saturday for men, 10 o'clock in the morning here at the church. I hope all you men can come join us as we go sow the seed of the gospel in our community. And then, of course, Sunday school at 9:30 in the morning. Everybody that's here now should be there and bring somebody with you, too. All right, Brother Tim.
All right, never know when he's going to be done. Here, number 145. 145, let's stand and sing, I Love to Tell the Story. Number 145.
Folks, if you find your seat, we'll go ahead and take care of our missions offering night. So come on, usher gentlemen, usher men, yeah?
Yes. Right.
Or you want me to, you, in other words, you want me to mention that?
Yes.
Let me clarify that. On Wednesday nights, we're anything that's loose. Now, if you give money to missions and you are, most of you designate that money to missions, when you do that, that's where it goes. But if you put any loose money in, dollars or cents, either way, then that money's going to go into the youth fund. We want to try to raise a little bit of money for the youth. They want to go to camp next year up in North Carolina, and it costs $100 a person. And so we're just going to – we've got really several months yet before they go. I think it's is it July or August or end of July? Yeah, so we'll have that information ready for you, but it'll be the end of July, so we've got a few months. So anything you can give, and if you don't have it, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But if you want to do that, that money, that loose money, change or bills, will go into the youth fund so that we can help them to defer some of the costs. Man, I remember when I was a kid going to Bible camp, I think it cost $20, and that was a strain on my parents. So I can't imagine going to camp for $100. Man, they'd have to teach you how to drive and have roller coaster for $100. By the way, what camp is it? Hey, I think Shelton's up somewhere in North Carolina, maybe up in that part. But I don't think it's the Wilds. I think it's something else. So anyway, just to let you know that, and we'll remind you of that on Wednesday nights for the next little while. Anything you give that's loose will go to the youth fund, okay? All right, Father, we love you. And once again, we ask you to bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. Thank you for being here thus far, and continue to bless the remainder of the service. Bless Brother Jimmy as he comes to sing for us in a moment, and then open up the Word of God to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
while he's coming, my wife asked me to mention this, and I forget sometimes, but if you want to put two names on your prayer list, two friends of ours, one is a young man that I grew up with. Notice I said young. Just found out that he's literally dying of cancer, and his sister and brother have gone down to Florida to try to get him back. They're having trouble because of the snow in Virginia and so forth. So pray for Randy Brunk, B-R-U-N-K. And then I've got a friend, one of the top doctors down in Louisiana, found out he had cancer, and they gave him literally, from the time they found out, 3 months to live. And he's about into his second month now. Everybody's praying for a miracle, but his name is Paul Veach, V-E-A-C-H. So pray for those two fellows, if you will. Brother Jimmy, sing for us.
You know, I thank God that he doesn't look at you and I and say that we're not worthy to come to him. And every time I think of this song, I just think how many times I've failed the Lord. And I'm sure you probably, and when you hear it, you'll think so. Same with you too. This is a great, great song. I thank God he looked beyond my fault tonight and he saw my need. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my need. Amazing grace, it shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. He looked beyond. He looked beyond. He looked beyond my faults and he saw my need.
Heard that one for a long time. Thank you. We appreciate Jimmy and Jenny. Glad to have his mom and dad here to come to hear him sing. I know y'all are proud of him as well.
Yeah, good
Get
job.
Your Bibles. Listen now as the pastor
comes. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 this evening. And thank you, Brother Jimmy. Good song. Did a good job. That's the first song I ever sang in church with a couple of young folks that Prayer Baptist Church way back when I was probably about 13 or 14 years old. That song's been around a long time. But I sure love that song, and it's a great message. Matthew chapter 5, we are in the second portion, the third message of the series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. We told you we went through the first 12 verses over the last couple of weeks called the Beatitudes. And remember, these Beatitudes were Jesus preaching to the millennial kingdom Jews what type of attributes they would have to go into that kingdom. Now remember that he is talking to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Because in fact, what he's telling them is in order to be ushered into that earthly millennial kingdom, works would be expected. Just like, even though we're not going to heaven by works, but God does expect works from us. If we're going to be victorious Christians, then he expects it. The Bible said, remember what James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, the works didn't give him faith. The works were the product of his faith. And really, the millennial kingdom that Jesus and the prophets have preached to the Jews is the works are their, what they're doing. The millennial kingdom is, or the kingdom of heaven, will be the byproduct of their works. So God is going to require those Jews who are chosen to live a certain way. So we went through those 12 verses talking about those what are called the Beatitudes. Now remember, this in context is written to the Jews. Now, we as Gentiles, we told you, we gave you the spiritual application for all of these, that they can, in fact, be applied to us as New Testament Christians. And what we're going to look at now tonight is a little bit of the reverse. And that is what we're looking at now from verse 13 down to verse number 17 will be what are called similitudes. And a similitude is something that's similar. It's a metaphor or a simile, if you will. It could be a like, something that he'll talk about that we should be like, or something he talks about that we should not be like. And so what we're going to do tonight, even though, again, in context, the message is to the Jews, but if you're going to take from any of this series anything that can be, in fact, partially directed to the Gentile, it's these verses we're about to read. So let's go to verse number 13 if we can, and these will be familiar. Most of you have heard the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount many times. Jesus says first, ye are the salt of the earth. Now it's important, what's the first word? Ye. He's talking to the crowd. He's not necessarily talking to us, although he is in the spiritual way, but he's talking in context to that crowd of Jews, the disciples and the Jews. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor or its flavor, its power, wherewith shall it be salted? That it there is the millennial kingdom. It's the world during the millennial reign. What he's saying to those Jews who go into that kingdom, you're the salt of the earth. You're going to be the ones that are going to help to flavor with God the earth and the world during the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. But this is also speaking to us. And I want to show that to you in just a moment. Let's just read the verses together. He said, but wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. I mean, he didn't say kind of good. He didn't say a little good. He said it's good for nothing. Salt has a very particular responsibility. We'll look at it in a moment. Once it goes beyond that responsibility, it's really no good. I mean, it's just, if you use it for anything other than what it's meant to be used for. And so that's what Jesus is speaking of here. And he's telling those Jews, he said, if those Jews in that millennial kingdom lose their flavor and their power for God to reach other Jews during that millennial kingdom, so then they won't be of any value. Now, there is a spiritual application there, and that is this. If we're not going to be for God what he wants us to be, we're really of no value, are we? If we're not going to do what God requires of us, as Christians, then what good are we? Well, that's right, we're no good. And we'll look at some more of that in a moment. Let's go on verse 14. Here's another familiar simile. Ye are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light. And he said, we are the light. Now he's talking again to the Jews, being a light of the world during that millennial kingdom. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, nowadays, and if you've ever flown at night, and you can fly across the United States, and you may fly in expansive places where you don't, and then all of a sudden out in the distance, you'll see lights. I mean, you're literally 40,000 feet in the air. You're eight, what is that, not eight. Hell, how many miles is that up there? How many? What is it? Eight? I was right, wasn't I? See, I don't remember if I'm right or not. But you're 8 miles up in the air, and you look down, and you can see the lights. Nowadays, it's gotten so that the astronauts, when they fly around the Earth, they show pictures of the large cities, like New York and places like that, where all the lights are. And you can see the lights. Now, you can't make out the buildings and so on, but you can tell that there are lights on, even though they're many, many more miles, hundreds of miles perhaps, in the air. And so light is important. And there's one thing about light you need to always remember, and that is, it doesn't matter how much darkness there is, it can never dim your light. But if your light goes dim, it'll get darker. Amen? Yeah, that's right. What's the adage? It's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. You know. And sure enough, you can go in a room that's pitch black. You ever been? What's that that cave? Is it Mammoth Cave? One of those places you go? I think we've been where you go down in there. And there's one light bulb hanging in that cave. One little 75 or 100 watt light bulb. And you go down in there and you can see everything. And then all of a sudden the man says, "Okay, now be ready. We're going to turn the light off." And they cut that light out, and all of a sudden, you can't see that far in front of your face. That's how that darkness can overtake you. And people would scream, and little kids would start crying, you know, because the darkness is very frightening. It's overwhelming. And then all they do is turn on that one light bulb. It lights up that whole place, and everybody's okay. Well, you see, that's exactly how it is with us. If we don't live for Jesus like he wants us to, be lights of the world, then what's going to happen when we start to dim? Darkness is going to overtake whatever we're supposed to shine on. And whether it's your family, your job, our church, your neighborhood, you realize that it may not necessarily be true in everyone, but there are probably neighborhoods, some maybe where you live, where you might be the only Christian in that entire neighborhood. That means you're the only light in that whole place. Now, what happens is we as Christians tend to allow the world to overtake us. Remember, we talked about it in Romans where Paul referred to it as carnal-mindedness. And what does that do? It dims the bulb. I notice at my house now that you can always tell when lights are starting to go out because they start to lose their brightness. And then all of a sudden it'll go, boom, real bright, and then boom, it's gone. Well, that's sometimes that. You think about a Christian. I know in my own life, and I'm telling you, I came early tonight to pray about some things because I see it happening in my own life, and that's this. We get so wrapped up in things that we start to get dim. Now, here's the problem. If we don't let God lighten us up, then what's going to happen? We're going to live our life. We're going to come to the end of the road, and our light has dimmed. Our testimony has wavered. And suddenly, we decide, I want to get right with God. And boy, you get right, boom, you're gone to heaven, just like that. The light goes out for good. That's why the Bible said that we're to work while it's still day. For the night cometh when no man can work. So it talks about being a light. Notice verse 15. Neither doth a man light a candle and put it under a bushel. How many of you remember the old children's chorus? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. And so that's where they got that little chorus from. He said, neither does man light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. That's important. I'll point that out in a moment. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so he's again telling the Jews that are there, of course reminding them of the restored kingdom of Israel and the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that they are going to be expected to live a certain way and produce a certain way. And that as salt, and see, when God chose Israel back in the days of Abraham, he chose Israel to be salt and light to the earth even then. Because remember, that's when God made the promise to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee. He wasn't talking about in the millennial kingdom. He's talking about right now. He was talking about when Abraham was alive. You read in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, there were times when Abraham and his family would go into certain places and would be treated good. And when they were, God blessed that city or that kingdom. And then they'd go into places where they were treated bad and God would bring judgment on that kingdom or on that city. So God kept that promise from the beginning. So God always intended, and Israel even now is a very central thing in the world. People, even though we may not pay attention in the everyday walk of life, but sooner or later, you're going to pay attention about to Israel, whether they're being attacked or they're repelling attacks or whether or not we're friends with them. And so far we are, thank God, I hope we continue to be. But if sometime we ever turn our back on Israel, then we're going to have trouble. I mean, Israel is a focal point in God's timetable. And so Jesus gives them this lesson. Now remember, I said that these verses are called similitudes. These are things that God tells Israel that we need to be like, that we need to use as an example. So let's go through them real quickly tonight, and we'll be through, all right? So, verse number 13, the Bible said you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, and to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Just like Israel's always, God's always meant Israel to be a purifying people. Always meant to be a preserving people. That's what salt does. It preserves and it purifies. Now, I did not grow up in the time, before refrigerators or even ice boxes. But back in the day, and I don't know, maybe some of you older folks might remember curing your meat. Salting your meat. Anybody here remember that? I know you. Okay, several of you do. All right. Now, I love country ham. And I'm assuming that is kind of the procedure by which that was done because they could not refrigerate it. They didn't have refrigeration. So they had to salt it. They had to load it up with salt because salt is a preserver. And what it does, when meat spoils, and you smell that rotten meat, it's not the meat that you smell, it's the bacteria that has been allowed to grow on the meat. Now, nowadays, when you buy meat in the grocery store, you buy it cold or frozen, and then you're told when you take it home, if you don't use it right away, to freeze it or keep it in the refrigerator so that the bacteria does not have a means to grow. But even at that, if you leave it in the refrigerator, you stick it in a drawer and forget about it, after a while, you're not going to forget about it. Now, if it's frozen, that's one thing. But if you just slide it in the, just slide it in the refrigerator and forget about it, it won't be long before you go in there to get something and go, woo, something died in here. Well, that's exactly what's happening. Those bacteria have overtaken the meat and spoiled it. E. coli and all those other great named diseases that you can get from eating raw meat or meat that's not cooked correctly or if it's spoiled. Salt was used to preserve the meat. They'd salt it down, hang it up. Now, somebody said, well, man, what about the bugs and the flies? They wouldn't bother. Do you know that there's not a bug in this world that can tolerate salt? You know, when you have a barbecue at your house, now the flies will land on the buns. They'll land on the lettuce and the tomato. They'll even land on the meat because it's not salted. But there's not a bug in this world that can survive or can tolerate salt. What do? You go and buy those, what do you call them? You buy those lights that you light. It's got something in there supposed to keep the bugs away that don't work. They don't work. Maybe what you ought to do is just get you a big bowl of salt, and when the mosquitoes start showing up, just start slinging salt in the air. Now, that would look silly, but it might work. I don't know. But they would hang that meat, and that meat would not spoil. The bugs wouldn't get on it. Now, the animals would get it. You got to hang. That's why they hung it, so the animals couldn't reach it. Am I right, Miss Claudette? Does that sound pretty good? I'm not a country boy, but you's a country girl, so you know about that, don't you? Yeah, that's why you hang it up. Salt is a preserver. It's also a purifier. Back years ago, before medicine was created, when you had a problem, you had a cut or a wound of some kind, they put salt in it. Now, it doesn't feel good when it hits. If you don't believe me, cut your finger and eat a tater chip. Yeah. Because, man, you get a little salt in that wound, and boy, it stings, doesn't it? But you know what it's doing? It is actually killing the bacteria and actually helping to heal the cut. Now, if you walk around with your hand in a tater chip bag all the time, well, I'm just trying to heal a cut. Well, it don't take that long, say amen right there. But that's what salt is. And so Jesus told the disciples and those Jews, you're the salt of the earth. You're the ones that God will use to purify and to help heal and to preserve other nations. By the way, when the Israelites scattered after Rome came in, and of course they crucified Jesus, and at that point they scattered. Do you know everywhere the Jews went, they prospered to some degree. Now, they were certainly, and when I say prosper, not rich, you know, not like some people say. They were still vilified. They were still racially, sort of picked on because they had pronounced their place as God's people to the point that it made people angry. Who do they think they are? Their pride got them some of what they're getting now. That's why people, a lot of folks are against Jews. Number one, because they said, we killed Jesus, let his blood be on us and our children. And another reason is because they've lost their salt. They follow everything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt. In fact, turn to Luke 21. Turn to the gospel. Hold your place there. Look at Luke 21. And I want you to read something here, what happens. That's not recorded in Matthew. It is in Matthew 5:13. Look at Luke 21 and verse number 24. The Bible said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be what? Trodden down of the Gentiles. That's Jesus prophesying the fall of Israel, the scattering of Israel. He said they will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles, which is this dispensation that we're living in right now, the age of grace, until that time is fulfilled. Now, why do I read that? Because back in Matthew chapter 5, look what it says about salt. If it's no good, what happens to it? It's thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. In Bible times, when salt lost its savor, when it was no longer useful, I mean, literally, it wasn't good for anything. They just threw it out in the street. They just chunked it out of course, they didn't have sanitation and all, but, you know, we'd throw it in the trash can. But they throw it out in the street, and so people wouldn't walk on it. But wait a minute, I found out something that was kind of unusual, and that is, in Bible times, when the Roman soldiers who were scattered away from Rome and didn't get to get home for years and years and years, they were on deployment. Some of you military folks know what that is. They were deployed, and they'd be deployed literally for their whole life. And so because of the vastness of the Roman Empire, when it came time to pay the soldiers, sometimes they didn't have all the money. So they paid them in salt. They part of their salary. In fact, paying them in salt is a Latin word called salarium. It's not solarium, but salarium. And it literally means paid in salt. And it's where we get our English word, salary. Yeah. They were paid in salt. because of what it did. It had some monetary value. They would trade salt. Because, hey, if I had meat, if I hunted and had meat available, but I didn't have any salt, I'd find some, if I couldn't buy it, I'd find someone I could trade with and say, I want to trade for some of that salt. Because that salt became very valuable. It would preserve their meat. They wouldn't go hungry. I've mentioned this in economics. There's something called the diamond water paradox. And what it is if you're in a desert and you had a glass of water or a diamond, the most expensive diamond in the world, which one would be more valuable then? Right, the water. Yeah, that's right. You'd choose the water, wouldn't you? Sure you would. Because in that situation, the diamond had absolutely no value. If you died of thirst, the diamond wouldn't do you any good. Same thing with these folks out far away from civilization, as it were. They'd hunt, they'd get their meat, but if they didn't have salt to purify and to preserve the meat, it would go bad and their feet, they'd go hungry. So what good's a barn full of meat hanging if it's all spoiled? So they would trade for, and by the way, we have salt in our house, you know, and you do too, it's just there, you know, and now they tell you shouldn't use it, it's, you know, it's bad for you. You know, it gives you cholesterol and blood pressure and all of that. Well, I guess maybe it does. I don't use salt substitute. I don't like it. I just use salt. I try not to use much, but it's pretty good. Now, I thought again when I wrote this stuff down about that watermelon thing. I can't bring myself to do it, folks. I thought, I'm going to try that. I'm going to find out because salt enhances flavor. That's what to say. That's what I use it for. But on watermelon, I don't know. But they, you know. One thing about it, if you put salt on a watermelon, when you get thirsty, you're eating your water. I try to be like Tim as much as I can, but I just can't pull it off. But then notice verse 14. Not only are we, listen, if we do not, we are here in this age to preserve people's lives. We are here to flavor them with God. When you take that salt shaker, boy, you shake a little on your beans, or you shake it on your steak, or whatever you shake it on, you have a purpose for it, don't you? You don't just do it because you just don't have anything better to do. No, you're aiming. When you get that salt shaker in your hand, what are you doing? You're aiming at something. I'm going to put some salt on whatever it is I'm fixing to eat. Right? You know that's right. And so that's why God, somebody said, preacher, wonder why God left us here after he saved us so we could get out of the salt shaker. Yeah. That, by the way, you put a salt shaker on the table, not going to do much good sitting there. Boy, I believe these beans use a little salt. Every time Ralph Hale and Miss Edame fix us collards. Boy, I like her collards. Man, I'm telling you, I could eat a bucket load of them. Got any? Oh, okay, I was just checking. They always bring me some. And Ralph always says this to me. Well, I just have to put a little salt on them. Of course, Ralph's problem is he's been using too much salt. But I don't put salt on them. I don't put salt. I like them the way they are. But if I want it, and that salt shaker sitting on the table, it's sitting there to be used, not to be looked at. It's not going to flavor that food going, boy, that salt shaker looks really good. I believe it will make my food taste better than me just looking at it. It's not going to work that way. Christians live their life as though we're just here and we're to do our thing. We're in the shaker and we're going to stay there. And don't bother us. If I got mine, you get yours. That's not the way God, he left us here to be salt, the salt of the earth. Now, verse 14, he says, you're the light of the world. Now he changes gears. Now we've gone from salt to light. We've gone from salt to light. So when we think about that salt as a preserving, as I mentioned, preserving function and a purifying function, now we look at the light here. And in verse number 14, we find a shining, I'm talking to us now. We're not just a salty preserver. Now we're a shining, we have a shining responsibility. He said, ye are the light of the world. the what? The world. The world. That word world there is cosmos. That's everywhere we go. Now, we all know that we can't be everywhere at once. So what do? We support missionaries to go places that we can't go. And they are representing us as the light of Christ that we have, that we give to them by way of money and support, so they can take that same light into places where we can't go. But here, when Jesus told his disciples to be witnesses for him, where did he say? Jerusalem first, then Judea, that's the suburbs, then Samaria, that's the rest of the area, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, listen, that's why we operate the way we do as a missionary church. But we also want to do it at home. That's why Saturday, men. Listen, I wish some of you men, you've never been, you ought to try it. Take an hour and a half, 2 hours. We start at 10. Most of the time we don't even get to the neighborhood a little after that. We pray and then we get out there. And by 12 o'clock, we're finished. I mean, what's 2 hours in the scheme of eternity? But what we do is we go out there, we hand out a tract, we throw a little salt at them. And then we talk to them about Jesus. Now we shine a little light on them. Because there's a lot of folks out there that'll talk good religion, but they are in darkness big time. They just don't have the light. So we're talking here about a shining responsibility. Just as we're to be salt in a decaying world, we're to be a light in a darkening world. And friend, if you don't think this world's getting dark, you have locked yourself in a room somewhere and got your eyes closed. Because I'm telling you, every time you turn on the news, I mean, there's no such thing as good news anymore. It's just dark. It's wicked. Everything about this world is wicked. And of course, the news is always going to focus on the worst of the worst. But now that's not hard to do. I mean, all you've got to do is walk out here with a cell phone. You can find all the wickedness you want to find. Notice, first of all, I want to show you something here about, he said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, it's going to reflect. Now, think with me for just a moment. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit because for the time's sake. When God created the universe. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, so we believe it to be so. Amen? You believe that God created the universe in 6 24-hour days? He sure did, didn't he? What's the first thing he created? The heavens and the earth. But then the first thing he did was create the sun, the light. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now remember, as Christians, remember I said it's our responsibility to shine like this city on a hill. But here's the deal. God made the sun, S-U-N, and called it the greater light, didn't he? Then he made the moon and called it the lesser light. Does the moon have any ability to shine by itself? Why is the moon the lesser light? Because it is reflecting the sun. This past year, big deal. When the earth passed between the sun and the moon. Or was it the other way around? That's right. I have heard, lunar eclipse is when the sun, moon passes through. Solar eclipse, yeah. When, remember we had our big to-do out here, had a good time. I wish that happened every year. We had a good time. But anyway, what happens? Why was it such a big deal? Because for a few minutes, the world darkened the sun. The world got between the sun and the moon. The moon quit shining, and then all of a sudden, and the earth got between it and the earth. And so not only did the moon stop shining, but all of a sudden it got dark like it was dark out. Remember when the crickets started doing their thing? and the frogs started doing their thing because they thought it was nighttime. They got fooled, didn't they? Only for a few minutes. And then the sun came back out and everything went back to normal, didn't it? But see, that's what I'm saying. When we, as God's people who are the light of the world, allow the world to get between us, we're the moon. We're to reflect the light of God, aren't we? But when we let the world get in the way, we quit reflecting, don't we? And the world quits seeing the light. I'm telling you, God didn't just sit down one day in heaven and say, hey, that's a pretty good story. I think I'll put that in there. That was planned from the beginning. When he made, listen, I believe in my heart, when he created the universe, he had all of this already planned out and did it so we could use it as, remember, a similitude. Remember what these verses are? Similarities. He said, you're the salt of the earth. Did you? Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you something because I know this because I'm from that area. The largest salt mine in the world is found under Lake Erie, one of the Great Lakes. The most polluted lake of the five, but the biggest salt mine is found under there. They have found a salt, they call it a salt ball, which is a great big crop of salt. That's what you call it. I don't know if you call it a crop, but anyway. And so it's like 97 miles in circumference. And they found it in a certain location. It had been there, of course, it's been there since God created the world, I'm sure, or at least, you know, it's not millions of years old, like they say. But here's what they do. They will go into that salt ball or that mine, and they know where the best salt is. It's in the middle. Isn't the good stuff always in the middle? Yeah. And so, I mean, I like donuts, but I really like jelly donuts because the good stuff's in the middle. Amen? Well, the salt ball, they're trying to get to the best salt. But what they have to do first is dig around the edge, and here's why. Because the edge has always been, what's the word I'm trying to think of? Where the minerals and all that are in the ground next to it destroy the power of the salt. That salt is of no value. You hear people say things like this, well, you know, I can drink a little bit. You know, I can drink a little bit as long as I don't get drunk. You know what you're doing? You're putting yourself up against the edge of the world. And before you make the world salty, it will take your power away. Amen? Some of you look surprised. You like, how do you know that? I Google it. It's what you do now. Doesn't matter what I ask anybody. What? Google it. But now to be a light, we are now a shining responsibility. I've got to hurry up and quit here. We see the light's reflection. I told you about that, the sun and the moon. The light's radiance. What does the Bible say here? Let your light so shine. Let it. Don't stop it. Don't put nothing on it. Let it. Now, I'm bad about putting too much light bulb in lamps and things. Because I like light. I'll put a 100-watt bulb in everything. And if they made a 200-watt bulb, I'd put that in there. I know I'm not supposed to. But I do. I went and bought some bulbs the other day, and man, I was looking at that thing. I said, I better not get, they don't fit nothing I have. But I want to get a box of them 100-watt bulbs. And I put one in, and man, it'll be as bright as day for about 30 minutes. Boom! And Judy will say, that's too, and I know that, and I don't do it now, although I'm tempted to. Wait a minute. If you're not going to let your light shine, you're going to be tempted not to put more in it, but to take some out of it. And then it's not, if you put a 20-watt bulb in a place where you need a 60-watt bulb, there'll be light, but you won't be able to read by it. You won't be able to, you know, make out details by it because it's not enough light. What's happened over the last century? We have so watered down the gospel and watered down the Bible changed it and redid it and revamped it and revamped religious dogma and things that are logical and sound. We have dimmed the bulbs. And we wonder why we can't reach people. Because when they see us, they don't see enough to attract. Listen, a 20-watt bulb won't attract them off. That's right. Well, if Anchor Baptist Church is going to be a 20-watt bulb, we can't expect to draw too many moths. How can people see if the light is? And so, what did Jesus say? You don't put it in a bushel; you put it on a candlestick. That's important, folks. The word candlestick is important there. Now, the first thing you think of is a lampstand, right, or a candlestick. You know, like you walk around. But the word candlestick is prominent in the New Testament, in the Revelation. Remember when John went up into third heaven and he saw what he saw, and he said, I'm going to write what I see. He said, I saw the Lamb of God walking amongst the seven golden candlesticks. You know what those candlesticks are? Those were the seven churches of Asia Minor. In other words, Christ was the center of the church then, and he should be the center of the church now. And if we're going to be the kind of candlestick we're supposed to be, we got to have some light stuck on there. What good's a candlestick without a candle in it? It looks beautiful in the daytime as an ornament on your mantle, but if the power goes out, what are you going to do, walk around with an empty candlestick? What do you think, it's going to light up on its own? Oh, no. Got to have something in it, don't you? Hey, here, we built this place, but if we're not going to be a light, all we got is a pretty candlestick. Yeah, okay. So, let me close. Salt's a seasoning responsibility. Light's a shining responsibility. But then lastly, we find it needs to be a sharing responsibility. Salt is to be shared. You ever sat down somewhere, pass me the salt. What would you do if you were sitting at the table, Brother Melvin, and you said, Miss Candy, pass me the salt. She said, no. She does. Let's say under normal operating procedure. I got to remember, too, about this health deal. You'd get upset. Or you'd say, why not? Or you'd do like Ralph and you'd slip some little packets in your pocket. See, he doesn't think I watch him. Miss Edna may watch him like a hawk, boy. I'm telling you, if he gets something in his hand, she'll swoop down like a vulture. You know why? She won't keep her man alive. But then you watch him. Well, he could write a book about that, but I could write a book about him. And I'm not even going to tell what I was fixing to tell because I don't want to embarrass him. He's my friend. But what I'm saying is that salt is there to be shared. We have the light of the gospel here, don't we? If we just keep it right here, are we going to do anybody any good? Does us good. Every time we meet, it does me good to be able to talk about and enjoy and fellowship and worship around the light. But there's people, look outside here. It's kind of dark out. These people need some light. And if we don't share it, so that's why 10 o'clock Saturday morning, men, you young men, come out, let's go out and knock on doors and spread a little salt and shine a little light. Jesus told the Jews in the millennial kingdom, you're to be salt and light. You're going to be the ones, because there will be other people in the world, Gentiles in this world as well, who are going to watch them as they live and worship Christ. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Not in the kingdom of heaven, which is the millennial reign, because we won't, but in the kingdom of God, which is what we belong to right now. So the first part of that were the Beatitudes directed strictly to the Jews. The second part of that was the similitudes directed to the Jews, but really meant more for us. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Amen? We need to get out of the salt shaker and out from under the shadow of this world. Father, we love you today. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of the Word of God. Sometimes we read it and it may not shine too good, but we still read it because it's important. But then there are times when you just read and you go, wow, that's easy. That's simple. When I think about salt, and I'm not a country person, but I've read and studied about it enough to know that salt was used to preserve and it was used to purify. And Lord, I also know that sometimes when the salt was used to purify a wound, it stung when it first got on there. But that's because, and that sting means it's got some power to it. And then it begins to do its healing work. Lord, light, a light under a bushel or under a bed, not on a candlestick, not going to do any good with the door shut. So Lord, here we are tonight at Anchor Baptist Church, a church full of salt shakers. Help us not to keep the salt the shaker. Here we are, a church full of light bulbs. Powerful as salt and bright as light. In Jesus' name.